give you a message that is titled, Not Everyone Walks Away. Can you look at somebody and say, not everybody walk away? We go through life, we go through trials and tribulations, and when things get tough, people walk away from us. Your good friends, your good buddies, the ones you grew up with, the ones you lived next door to, the ones you hung out with, the ones you got in trouble with, the ones that you married, the ones you grew up with, same blood, flesh and blood, same mother and father, they walk out on you. Amen? But Jesus Christ never walks out on anybody. No matter what's the situation, no matter how much trouble you're in, Jesus Christ never walks out on anybody. But you still have people that everybody don't walk away. People stay in the cut with you. Amen? So the scripture reading this morning will come from John, the 6th chapter, verses 66 to 71. And it reads like this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. I'm here to say this morning, church, every ministry faces difficult time. It's just something that happens. Just like in life, ministry is a living organism. There's death, there's life, there's disease, there's sickness, there's health. There will be times when things are going to be up, and there are times when things are going to be down. But during all of those times, there are few ministry leaders who are doing all they can to see that the ministry loses support. There's just a few. In fact, those who are called to leadership positions in the church and other ministries are doing all they can to ensure the continued success and growth of the ministry. In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus seems to be doing all that he can to drive away many people at his ministry. Do you believe that? Praise the Lord. Do I have another mic? Praise the Lord. Jesus is doing everything that he can to drive as many people away from ministry that he can. And I'm here to say that, you know, Jesus didn't read the books that I had to read on leadership and discipleship, because those books encourage us to grow the ministry. It encourages us to grow discipleship. But Jesus at this time was trying to discourage people. When John chapter 6 first opens up, you got over 5,000 people, 5,000 men following Jesus. Now, I say 5,000, but we all know that's about 15,000 people because they did not count women and children. So Jesus is walking around, and he's doing all of these great things, and the people are following him. You know, when you do great things, people will follow you. If they perceive it to be great, they're going to follow you. You don't have to call them. You don't have to text them. You don't have to do anything. The word will go around that somebody's doing something great. People are going to show up. Amen? So in this chapter, Jesus is feeding 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And people are following him. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 6, those 15,000 people end up being 12. Can you imagine having an entourage of 15,000 people or more? And then by the time you get to the end of one chapter, not the end of the Bible, the end of one chapter, The end of 71 verses, you're down to 12 people. Is Jesus doing anything different in these verses that make people go away? This is what he's doing. He's asking people for a commitment. He knows that many people and many of these followers were merely there to get all that they can for their flesh. But when Jesus lays down the gauntlet and tells every one of his followers to commit and to commit to him and him alone, people walked out on him. Amen? It's pretty quiet in here, so I think I'm going to have to break it down a little bit. Do I have to break it down? Just a little bit? How many have been in relationships before? And when the relationship got real serious and somebody turns to you, or you turn to her, or you turn to him, and you ask him for a commitment, and that relationship is over. There's nothing different in our own personal lives than what Jesus went through. So when we go through commitment problems and issues, he understands just what you're feeling. So, you know, when people come into church and they say, oh, they don't know how I feel, Jesus knows how you feel. Because nobody had a bigger lack of commitment than him. Nobody today still has a bigger lack of commitment than Jesus Christ. His call to commitment is, first, he clarifies, this is what he does. He clarifies his call. He tells them who he is, his mission, his ministry, and he clearly tells them for those who will follow him. Then he turns around and it purifies the ranks of his disciples, weeding out most of those who are not genuine in their faith or commitment. Our verses tell us in verse 66 that the crowds leave and Jesus turns to his disciples. Amen? And he asks them. And I can almost hear Jesus saying to them, are y'all going to go too? There's a weakness because Jesus is human. There's a weakness, and you can hear his heartbreak when he's saying, will ye also go away? The Bible tells us, and we shouldn't be surprised, because everybody's walking away from the things of the Lord today. But the Bible told us that there will be a falling away from the Word. There will be a falling away from Jesus Christ. So in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come not, except there come a falling away first, and that a man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. So we are told, you know, this church should be full, but ain't no church full. And the reason why the church is not full is because people don't want to know the truth. I don't get upset when the church is not full. I know that the people that are here are committed to hearing the word. The people that are here are committed to singing praise and worshiping the Lord. Amen? Because Jesus did more than 12 than he did with the 15,000. We are also told that in the end times, men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We got people walking around like there's a big godliness around them, and it's all about them. There is no godliness around you. All power comes from him. Amen? We see it happening all around us, and when we see it, we're surprised, and then we're shocked. When you see a man fall who is so godly, amen? Something's wrong. Nothing's wrong with somebody knowing that God is in control, but there are people who are walking around like they are so godly. And then you turn around and you look in the newspaper, there's a little article about them, that they had a human slip somewhere. That's why no matter where you are in ministry, no matter what your title is in ministry, we have to always be on guard because the enemy is trying to slip something in. Amen? I think that this morning, these scriptures that I'll be going to is going to shed some light on this problem. Allow me to share a few things with you this morning. You see, when the 12 stayed, it lets you know that everybody don't walk away. But it also lets you know that not everyone can handle the truth. Amen? The fact of the matter is that while everyone did not walk away from the Lord, most did. And why is that? If we look at the passage, the answer to that question, it becomes clearer. As the chapter unfolds, it's increasingly clear that doubt, a tool of the enemy, suspicion, a tool of the enemy, and hostility were mounting against the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, in this chapter, he created a miracle. They saw him pick the two fish and the five loaves and feed all these people. They saw that when the disciples went across to the other side of the island, they knew when they left, Jesus wasn't in the boat with them. But somehow, when they found out that Jesus was on the other side, they got in boats and went to the other side. And when they saw Jesus there, they wanted to know, how did he get? He got there because even though he didn't leave with the disciples, he walked on water. So when they got there, he was there. So they saw another miracle. But when Jesus asked for commitment, they forgot about it. All of a sudden, they had amnesia. Now they start questioning Jesus Christ. You say that you are the bread of life because Jesus breaks it down. I am the bread of life. I am the one that God sent. If you want life, you have to eat my bread. You have to drink my blood. And they want to know, well, now who's the fella that wants us to eat his flesh, drink his blood? He said, listen, when you was in the wilderness, my father sent you manna. They said, no, Moses. No, Moses didn't do nothing. My father sent you manna each and every day. And that same person that sent the manna is the person that sent me. So now you want to get to him, you got to come through me. We could do all the things that we want to do, but when commitment comes, everything else is gone. Whether it's in your family life, whether it's on your job, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in church, Christ wants commitment. I think there's another word that can go along with commitment. Hard. Amen? Commitment is hard. Christ says this to these people. Jesus, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. He's telling them in verse 29 that you, to do the work of God, the first thing that you got to do is you have to believe in the one that's sent. Amen? These people wanted to do the work of God. At least they said that. How many times does people say they want to do something, and then when you issue what it's supposed to, what it entails, it's different now. I don't like to paint. I'll paint, but I don't like to paint. And it's so hard for those words to come out of my mouth when my wife wants me to paint. I'm like, because I know once I say it, it has to happen. Brothers, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Once you say it, it has to happen. And if it don't happen, it's going to happen. Because you're not going to have no peace until it happens. But I'm not blaming the ladies on that, the women on that. Because we spoke it out of our mouth. We made a commitment. Amen? They hold us to a commitment. Amen? But what about Christ? Do we hold the commitment that we have to him? Each and every day should be a commitment to him. Because he committed to you. When you woke up in the morning, he committed to you. Amen? That's the first commitment you get every day from him, that he woke you up this morning. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Now, these are Jews, and they're upset that he is saying that he is superior to Moses. Amen? He says, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. He said, that stuff that you had when Moses was here, they ate it, and then they died. He said, but I'm the bread of life. You take this bread of life, this is for eternal life. You never die. He says, whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give to the world, which I will give for the life of the world. He also says that salvation is a matter of faith alone. There's people that get salvation, people who get saved, but they don't understand that it is an act of faith. You say, well, Pastor, how could you say it's an act of faith? Because when you get saved, we say if you confess with your mouth and if you believe, believing is an act of faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day. You have to believe it. It is an act of faith. You'll never go back to see it, but you must believe it. So, salvation is a matter of faith. And all the while, Jesus is doing all of these miracles right in front of their faces, when he's telling them to commit to him and understand the things that the reason why he could do what he was doing was because he is the son of the Father, who really is the Father. Amen? They couldn't believe it. They wouldn't accept it. They couldn't understand that nobody can get to God except through him. He says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up the last day. On the last day, God's not going to do anything. Jesus Christ is going to raise us up from the dead. We belong to him. We belong to him. This whole thing called human blood, human flesh, man and woman, the earth, it's all about Jesus. Matter of fact, God created us, but we acted so silly, he passed us off to his son. Do you believe that? It was the son who saved us. It's the son who's still there at the right hand of the Father, holding him off, giving us more time. Having the patience beyond patience. When the truth is revealed to us, there's only two possible reactions we can have. When somebody tells you the truth, you can either receive it or you can reject it. You see, when people receive the truth, when they see it, they think it's the truth. But people reject the truth for a lot of reasons. Sometimes people just don't understand it. I know people they reject the gospel. They reject Jesus Christ because they don't understand it. It just can't be that simple. It is very simple. We make it complicated, but it's simple. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, if you just believe in your heart, nobody tells you, can somebody get the scripture for me where it says you got to roll over three times on the floor at the altar, take all the money out of your pocket and put it down there in order for you to be saved? Can somebody find that scripture for me? Uh, But we do that kind of things. We make people who don't understand that. Is that the gospel? We put all these limitations on people. And they don't want to be a part of this. They don't even want to hear Jesus Christ because they have another idea of what somebody else has come up with. I remember in Bible study, we were having a conversation, and somebody said, listen, I came to Jesus to be free. I didn't come to him for all of this hang-ups and all of these things going on. Amen? Don't listen to all them other things that is not in the Bible. The Bible is the source of everything that Jesus Christ wants for us and what he's going to do for us. If it's not in there, then it's man-made. And I say that because I live that. People don't understand the Bible. Nicodemus thought that when Jesus was talking about you had to be born again, he thought you got to get into your mother's womb and come back out. The woman at the well, she thought when Jesus was talking about water, he was talking about plumbing. When he said he's the water of life. When the man at the pool of Bethesda thought that Jesus was talking about a rescue mission when he was taking faith and placing it in Jesus. This continues today. That's why the word of God is so offensive to so many people. They don't understand the truth. And when you don't understand something, the first thing we do is reject it. That's just human nature. When we don't understand something, we push it aside. We reject it. Sometimes I have to catch myself. Because everybody knocking on my car window when I'm at the corner ain't asking for money. Maybe they want a boost. But right away, I'm thinking they're asking for money. And I'm surprised when they don't. But I have to forgive and ask myself, Lord, forgive me. Because I already preconceived in my mind what they wanted. Even when people come into the church, they might be looking for Jesus, and we don't know what they're looking for, but sometimes we think that they're not looking for Jesus, they must be looking for something else. As Jesus revealed himself and his demands in chapter 6, the Jews were in constant and increasing opposition. When you do something for Christ, I want you to know that the enemy is going to be constant and increasing in your opposition. As you continue to commit yourself to Christ, the enemy is not going to sit back and just let those things go unopposed. The scripture says, at this time, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, this is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know. You see, when people know something about your family, are you ready for an ouch moment? You see, when people know something about your family, they assume and they put you right in line with your family. Your family is full of drug addicts and drunkards and all of that. You're going to be the same way. Your family is full of streetwalkers or gamblers, and they're going to be the same way. I don't know about you. Have you ever walked into somebody's house as a child or a teenager or as a young person, and your family history is all in the street? So when you walk in there, the parents have already assumed, don't hang out with that boy. Don't hang out with that girl. But let me tell you something. It could be completely different. While they waiting for the son of a preacher man to come in here, he got more problems than the other person. Just as bad or worse. But our preconceived notions about who somebody is because of family history, we got to let go of that. Amen? So these Jews were saying, this ain't Jesus here. Because we know his father, Joseph, he was a carpenter. We know his mother, Mary, and you know, when she had him, it was like, So how could he say that he came down from heaven? You didn't get that, did you? I'm gonna give it to you again. We know Joseph and Mary. We know his parents. His father's a carpenter. His mother had him. We don't know about how, you know, he got here. Because word around town is Joseph ain't the father. And now he must be delusional because he's standing here right now and he's telling us he came from heaven. Do you get the scene? You understand what Jesus is going through. But see, when he was feeding them, you know, when you're feeding people, everything is fine. You taking money out of your pocket, you giving it to them, everything is fine. We used to say it's all cool in the gang. Everything is fine when they can get something from you. But all you ask for is a commitment. Listen, man. I ain't got no money. I just need like a couple of dollars to get down to my job today. I ain't got no money. Go ask Ron. He got money. They got all kind of money. Jesus did all of these miracles. So it's not about miracles. It's not about the things that you do for people. It's about what they can get from you. And we got to stop living a life of what we can get from somebody. We got to stop. Oh, God, I'm trying not to do so too many ouch moments today. We got to stop trying to look at the church as what we can get from the church. Amen. Because the church and Jesus Christ desires commitment. Amen? I heard a minister this morning, and I'm going to use it. He said, you know, when you walk around a church and you ask people to plant seeds, they get offended. But they want blessings. But if you don't plant a seed, nothing can grow. If you're a farmer, if you don't put a seed in the ground, you're not going to have a harvest. You're not going to have a harvest. You know, I ask men today and ladies to come out next Saturday. What you're doing is a seed. It's not requiring time, some effort. Amen? That's a seed being planted. That seed, you do that, it's going to grow. Something good is going to happen. Maybe it's just going to prevent something bad from happening. See, everybody think a seed is something that you get money or this or that. But sometimes the seed is preventing something bad from happening. Amen? I'm using my little friend up there right now, since I know the story. They had praise and worship here on a Friday. But lo and behold, there was an activity. There was a party going on. Y'all know that, a party going on. A cookout going on. And the seed that was planted was for him to be here to help with praise and worship practice. But there was a party going on. So for the couple of hours that he was here, he didn't know he was planting a seed. But where the party was going on, 5 people got shot. Who's to say one of them bullets didn't have his name? If he had Because the enemy knows that he's in church. There was an activity going on. There was a seed to be planted. But he was here. So sometimes the seed is not just that kind of blessing. It can be some preventing something to be happening from happening. It could be to your children. It could be to your household. It could be anything that you are involved with, because the enemy might not get you, but he'll get everything around you. And we're all in this mentality right now where we're worried about our security. Somebody say amen. I'm going to tell you right now, I got cameras at my house here. I got cameras at my house in New York. But you know what? That only lets me see. It don't prevent nothing from happening. I can only see what's happening. But I pray to the Lord that he protects what he has given me stewardship over. In our lives, let me tell you something. Don't come to church for security. Spiritual security. Come to church and get your relationship with Jesus Christ right. That's your spiritual security. People going to hell thinking that, oh, I go to church. And when you stand before the Lord, he's going to say, and what? He might not even give you those two words. He might say one word. I go to church, he's going to say, and? Your spiritual goes with a relationship with the Lord. These people wanted to be blessed in John chapter 6, but they didn't want commitment. They didn't want to commit to him as Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Because he's Joseph and Mary's kid. God wants you to commit, not to pastor, to him. He wants you to commit to him, not his church. But if this is the church he put you in, then commit to it. Because Jesus Christ is all around. He's all around. Gone are those days that we think that this is the only church, period, amen. Commit to him. These people would not commit to him. Because the enemy has glossed us over where we're thinking one thing and it's not the other. Amen? These Jews, they did not accept his deity, Joseph and Mary's boy. They didn't realize that his death or his claims of his lordship, he was speaking to them knowing that in the next couple of chapters, he was going to die on the cross. They didn't know that these were dying words to him. They didn't know that he was telling them, you got to understand that I came here to do the will of my Father. You see, some people are always blind to something unless they see it themselves. They saw the 5,000. They saw him walk on water, but they still did not see him come down from heaven. That's why they didn't accept him as the Son. Some people want the experience, but not the expectation. They want to experience Jesus. You want him to bless you, but you don't want to meet his expectations. Have you ever been around somebody who wanted the experience, but didn't want the expectation? Because when you, there's nothing just about in life that you do, that you experience, that you don't have a level of expectation or somebody else doesn't have a level of expectation in it. You work, you experience work, your expectation is to get paid. You experience having a relationship with somebody and giving love to them, your expectation is that they love you back. Amen? Amen? Amen. You go to the restaurant, you order your food, and you expect your food to be the way that you want it. Amen? There's nothing that you experience and you don't have a level of expectation. You don't go somewhere and say, I want two eggs and give it to me any way you want to. You go and you say, I want two eggs over easy. You go, you say, I want two eggs fried. You say, I want two eggs scrambled. And your expectation is that you're going to get what you ordered, what you asked for. And if you don't get it, you don't go there. Your experience tells you, you ain't going there no more, right? There's only one person that I know who, no matter what the experience, he keeps going over and over again because he just wants you. He tells you what his expectation is. He makes it plain, and it doesn't change. You know, sometimes people will change their level of expectation. You ever go to a loan shark? If you ever went to a loan shark, the loan shark will give you that $1,000, and he expect $1,200 a week from now. Now, being a lot of times that you had to borrow that $1,000, you ain't got $1,200 next week. You know what happens? That level of expectation of what you have to give, it goes up, and it keeps going up. And it keeps going up, and it keeps going up, and it goes up to almost a point where you just can't pay. And his level of expectation went up, way up. Now what do you have to do? You basically sold your soul to the devil because you want to get out of that debt. Start doing some things that you never thought you would do. You start paying debts that you never really had to pay. But you put yourself in that situation because you went to the devil, and the devil used you and continued to use you. When you go to the devil, when you do what Satan wants you to do, and you know better, even today, even still today for us, when you go to the devil and you know better, his level of expectation from you is greater than it was before. You know why? Because you knew good, you knew what was right. You were saved, and you went back out there, and you got seven more demons than you had before. And every time you go out there and you got them seven, there's another seven that comes with those seven. That's 49. And then you go out with those 49, and you got a seven times 49 more. And on and on and on and on again. And by the time you really find yourself out there, you don't know how you got out there and how you're going to get back. But there's one way to get back. There's one man, there's one way that can clear it all out with just one couple of words of understand that he is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, that you are a sinner, and that you believe that he can take you out of whatever it is that you're going through. Amen? People don't come to church because they want a touchy-feely type of message. I don't do that. I can't do that. Amen? You look at these churches on TV, and you wonder how this guy gets 25,000 hours of people, thousands of people to come. Well, you know what? Listen closely. Listen closely. How many people are saying you're a sinner, you have to be saved by grace? How many people are saying you're a sinner, you have to confess with your mouth? How many people are quoting the Bible as these things that he says? In your commitment, these are things that I expect of you. You hear a lot of times that I'm going to say this, and you could take it for what it's worth. You could go live whatever kind of life you live outside Monday to Saturday night, Sunday morning, and then you can come in and you are right. You come on in and you are right. You come on in and you are right. It ain't come on in and you're all right, because Jesus is not going to let you come in and it's all right. Everything that is worth something is a level of accountability that goes along with it. You can't be unaccountable all week long and then walk in and, you know, your accountability is out the window. Amen? If you can't do that at work, why do you think Jesus Christ is going to let you do that? You can't hang out all night, come in smelly and all liquored up or smoked up and all of that, and you can't function at work. And all of a sudden, the man going to pay you for coming to work? He's going to tell you, get out of here, going home. Get yourself together. Might send you to the farm. He might do that if he likes you. Or just fire you. If you can't do that stuff in every part of your life, Why do you think that Jesus Christ allows people to do that? Why do you think his church is going to allow that to happen? His church is not going to allow that to happen. I want you to know that everybody lives in a glass house. You could look at me, and I can look at you, and we could look fine. But I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in mine. But God sees through that glass house. We think that we're not in a glass house, but to God, we're in a glass house. He can see through everything that we're doing. And I want to know this morning, when he looks at your life, what does he see? When he looks at you, what does he see? Does he see absolute commitment? Does he see faith? What does he see? He knows me and you are not alike. But he's not looking for me to be you. He's looking to see for me to be me, the one that he created. Because all of us are different. Amen? Judas was one of the 12. Do you realize that when Jesus turned around after the 15,000 left and turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? And Judas was probably like, no, we ain't leaving. I ain't leaving. But he already knew that Judas was the devil, was a traitor. He already knew that. So when he turned and he looked at Judas, he knew what he was looking at. Even though the other 11 disciples, they were fooled. They thought Judas was one of the boys. They thought he was down. But they didn't know that he was down and dirty. Amen? So just because we come to church, we might be fooling everybody else. Well, you're not fooling Jesus Christ. He wants to know what you're doing about yourself. Jesus Christ knows where you stand spiritually this morning. Let us stand this morning. Jesus Christ knows where you are.